tell you, I've got so much stuff running through my mind over studying for Sunday school and American heritage and the Islam and the end times and just everything else going on. It's like, man, sometimes I feel like my brain is on overload right now. It's just, I'm feel like I'm being pulled in so many different directions and things, and yet there's a unity to all of it. It's all coming together. It's just, we are so accustomed in America to taking everything apart. And I almost feel like, I think I've told you this story before. If I haven't, you'll enjoy it. But when see, I have faith. When I was a kid, Dad would give me the old watches. And I always had this hope that I could fix it somehow. And this was not when they had batteries. This is when they had all the thousands of gears in there. Have you ever taken one of those apart? Well, I'd take them apart and lay out all the little cogs and the wheels and stuff like that. And then I finally just like, I can't figure this thing out. So I tried to put it back in, and I threw away the 5 or 6 dozen cogs that I couldn't get to fit back in. But I feel, you know, when you have it all spread out before you, every piece is unique and special. And you can spend a lot of time looking at every individual piece. And the trick is putting it together. And there are so many things in this world going on right now, and so much fresh revelation of heaven that it's almost like we've got the pieces spread out before us. But Lord, help me get it all together so that it works the way it's supposed to work. Amen. So I'm going to start out in Isaiah 26 tonight. And I've entitled the message, Waking the Dead. Waking the Dead. Isaiah chapter 26. I want to look specifically at 17, 18, and 19 in this. And I'll give you a little bit of setup before we get this. Isaiah is prophesying about judgment. And I know chapter 26, it has at the beginning of it, if your Bible's like mine, it says the song of salvation. That doesn't seem like judgment, but it really is about the judgment, and the salvation is we are being saved from our enemies. That's the theme that he's going on right now. And if you go ahead, and we won't read it, but chapter 26 follows chapter 25, and chapter 25 is speaking all about the destruction of Moab. So this is right in the context of destruction, about judgment, and we're going to pick up in verse 17, 18, and 19. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs, when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child, we have been in pain, and we have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise, awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Odd scripture. Isaiah is talking about Israel as a woman with child. We know the call on Israel that they were to preach what we would call the gospel, the kingdom, to all the world, that they were to bring everybody in. And we know that they didn't do that. And I think this is the pain that they're suffering right now in the scriptures. Isaiah is prophesying that they're a woman with child. And it's trying to bring the child forth. And yet at the very time when it ought to be producing a child, all they get is wind. It's like the baby didn't exist. We're just passing air. And they say, I haven't accomplished anything. I've labored and labored. I've worked. I've toiled. I've carried the weight of the baby, and nothing is there. And it's kind of bemoaning. And yet the hope in 19 is that your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. And I think in a lot of ways this parallels the church. Talking about the universal church, we can even apply it even to ourselves more closely. The first thing I want us to see in this is that God is watching us. It's a woman with child, She's crying out in her pains. And God knows it. God knows our condition. God knows our situation. So God is watching us. Secondly, we are in pain. And we're in pain today in the church because we're expecting the birth of a move of God. We're expecting this thing. Our faith is out there. We've been praying for this since 81 that I know of, and it was going on before we got here. So it's been going on a long time that we've been praying for a move of God to just sweep the valley and just change everything and bring everybody to the Lord and have a great, not just a camp meeting, but a lifestyle of camp meetings and people serving the Lord. And instead of having the move of God, it just seems like there's nothing but hot air. There's a whole lot of talking going on, and we don't see many results from that. I think it's interesting. The scripture says, we have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen. In other words, our message hasn't really seemed to have much effect. It's not producing what we think it ought to produce, what we know it should produce, and we can come up with a thousand different reasons. And yet in the middle of all that, we have a promise of God that your dead shall live. Your dead shall live. You know, the hopes and the dreams, the things that look like they're never going to come to pass, that they shall live. And then I think the fifth thing out of this is there's a command that says, awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. You know, just at the time when you don't feel like singing, God commands you to awake and sing, to awake, to get up, to get out of the dust that covers us, get out of the grave, get out of the sackcloth, get out of these things, and awake and sing, to rise up. Just when you feel like you're the weariest, when you've expelled everything that you can and you don't know what to do and you feel like everything's a loss, he says, oh, by the way, now's the time to get up and start singing. Now's the time to shake yourself. Now's the time to sing a song of praise and dance a little bit. And go, oh my. Well, let's go to Ephesians 5. I want to show you what might be a parallel passage in this. In Ephesians chapter 5, I want to go to verse 14. It's a familiar verse. Keep looking it up. I'm going to go ahead and read it. It's therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Arise and sing. Arise and wake up, you sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Isn't that wonderful? But again, it's that stirring in us that God in the New Testament is going back to the old and referring to us, it's time to wake up. It's time to rise from the dead. Now, we can look at that. It's a new birth. It's all these different things. But it also means get out of the cycle that you've been in and wake up. There's got to be a stirring in the body of Christ. Amen. There's got to be a stirring in us. Now let's go back and look at some of the conditions where he's plugging this into. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, these are the conditions, for you were once in darkness. In other words, you were once dead. You once were without God. You were alienated from the life of God. You were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I always like that. Walk as children of light. This is a command. You were in darkness. You didn't know anything about God, but he says, now we need to learn how to walk as children of the light. Verse 9 says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What is it that we're to give birth to? What is it that's supposed to cause us to arise and sing? What is it that we wake up to? Well, when you wake up, it's usually you've been sleeping. Usually you've been sleeping in the night, in the darkness, and it's light. And he tells us Christ is your light. It's not just daylight, it's that Christ is our light. We need to wake up, arise from the dead, and begin to walk as children of the light so that God can walk through us and be in us. This is what we're giving birth to, is that light of Christ, that stirring of Almighty God, when it seems like nothing is going right, yet that light is still in us, illuminating us and causing us to continue on and to press on. Now, both of these scriptures speak of the dead waking. What we're to awake to, I want to go to James chapter 1. Light is crucial in this. Excuse me. But James chapter 1, verse 19. What are we to wake up to? He says, so then, my beloved brethren, verse 19, James 1, 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. I like the old King James of superfluity. I just love that word. I have no idea what it means, but it's a cool word, you know. But with overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Now, it's curious in this scripture. We're to awake from the dead in Isaiah and Ephesians chapter 5. And when we go to James, he says, be swift to hear and slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Now, why does he say that? You know, we get so angry with the way that things are. And we get so angry at the way things are not. It's that mother, that mom, that woman that wants to bring forth the baby. And she's labored and It's just air. Was there anything there to even start with? And you can get just moved to wrath in an instant. I've wasted all this time. I've wasted my prayer. I've wasted my time. I've wasted all my efforts, my energy. And you just want to hit something. I mean, there's just wrath comes up. And he says, be quick to hear, slow to wrath. In other words, don't let the situation get a hold of you. Don't let the situation that you're in, you know, knock you down or knock you off the course that you've set that God has set us on. He said, lay aside the filthiness and overflow of wickedness or wrath. Now, when you get angry, it just can overflow. It makes you not think. It makes you shut down. You just, you know, we get in some political conversations now and then. That's one of my buttons. It's like I have to watch myself when I'm not with people I'm really close with, and just, okay, you may not be able to say that here and get by with it. You know, it's just like, be slow to wrath. Don't let those things dominate you or control you or manipulate you, because you can get yourself into trouble because you're not thinking while you talk. When things don't go right, we get angry. But it never changes anything, does it? It's still there. You're angry, and it doesn't change. You can blow up, but it doesn't change. You can yell and scream and stomp and shout, and it doesn't change. James concludes in the verse we read in 22. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I think sometimes the problem we have is we've heard, but we haven't done the word. We're full of knowledge, full of wisdom. We can quote scripture. You know, we can go through the pastor's sermons. We can go through our promise book, but it just doesn't seem to be working. And you can really let wrath get a hold of us in there. So when you think about that, be quick to hear, slow to wrath. There's got to be something more than just hearing the word of God. Now, I know you think I'm getting basic here, but I am for a reason. We're going somewhere with this. But we think there's got to be more than just hearing the word. Now, Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, or the rhema of God. And the word rhema there is revelation, the revealed word of God. It's not just the written, it's not just the audibly heard word, but it's the revealed word of God. We know, and you can testify this of people you know, we know that there is a benefit from just people coming to church and hearing the word. Just sitting in church, whether they really buy into it or not, it changes their life. And we can see that difference when people stop coming to church and they drift away. We can see they get coarse, they get harsh, wrath begins to take them over, and all kinds of things begin. Why? They haven't been under the Word. So the Word has an effect even on people that really don't want to hear it. You know, but if they're faithful to attending, you know, I always like kids, you know, well, why do you come to church? Ah, Mom and Dad make me come. Yeah, but you can't drive. You know, of course they make you come. I mean, you're in the car. You know, it's a family outing. You know, you don't really have a choice, but that's not necessarily a bad thing. They never asked me in Sunday school, do you want to be in church? You know, they never asked that question because I always loved being in church. I always enjoyed it. I like the discussion. I like the ideas. I like the freshness of things. I like the discovery, you know, and I always enjoyed it, but they never ask us that question. It's like, well, why do you come to church? And the typical answer is, well, Mom and Dad make me come. But yet there's a benefit just sitting in church. You may not think that anybody's getting anything out of it, and years later, something will click for them, and it'll turn their whole life around. Hopefully we don't have to wait that long. But there's more of a benefit when you become a doer of the Word. When you get involved and start practicing the Word, there's a greater benefit. And we know that too. We can look at people. They say in most churches, 10 at the very most, 15% of any church are actually the workers in the church. And those people that are actually working, those people that are actually doing things, witnessing, just even the housework for the church. I mean, just that they're keeping the church going and keeping it functional. There's an added benefit for them, and you can see that in their lifestyle because they've made a commitment. You know, they're not just hearing it. They're not just sitting there. They've made a commitment. I'm gonna study. I'm gonna get involved. I'm gonna go to Bible studies. I'm gonna do things. There's a commitment. So there's an added blessing when we become doers of the Word. But faith doesn't come by doing the Word. Faith comes by a proper hearing of the Word, which means there's a revelation for hearing. There's a revelation for doing. But there's got to be a benefit from hearing, a benefit for doing, but there's got to be a benefit for having a revelation of the Word that we're hearing and doing. Because if you're like me in a real practical thing, it's like I hear the Word and then I start thinking about, well, should I really do that? And then finally it's like, okay, I'm gonna try it. I'm gonna do it because, well, after all, it is the Bible and I'm a believer, so I'm going to become a doer of the Word. And as I do it, I get revelation. So there's step-by-step process here of where revelation is the high, but sometimes we're so worried about getting revelation, we don't bother doing. But you've got to have all three. You've got to hear, you've got to do, and you've got to get revelation on what you're hearing and what you're doing. Now, in Matthew 16:17, Jesus said to Peter, he said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." See, Peter got a revelation. And yet, because he wasn't a doer yet, he wasn't disciplined, that revelation really didn't do him a whole lot of good, except he got real excited about it. You know, sometimes we get real excited about it, but because we're not doing the Word, because we're not putting it into daily activity, daily practice, we get the revelation, we get a momentary high, and then it just kind of drifts off and leaves us, and we don't know what happened to that moment of excitement. Debbie and I have been listening all week to Billy Brim's Autumn Assembly of Prayer. It's a lot of words in there, down in Branson, Missouri. And it's been a real interesting time. I said this morning, you know, the music is not my form of music, but God moved. And it was just exciting to watch God move in an atmosphere that doesn't really appeal to me, you know, musically. Because everything else does, but it's just the music is like, well, you have to kind of endure the music and go through, and then they get into it. I mean, I won't go into it. It was an interesting thing to watch how God can move just because the hearts are willing and open and not move because we've got all the professionals doing it for us. Amen. So there was a Dr. Wiseman that shared one evening, and he said some things that really stirred me and really prompted me to take a look at some things. He said this, "The only thing greater than the Word of God is the revelation of that Word." The only thing greater than the Word of God is the revelation of that Word. And so often we hear the Word and we think, "Oh, I've got it now." We want to run off and do it. And that's not a bad thing, but sometimes we do it without revelation, without really understanding what that Word is all about. You've got to take that Word and marinate it. You've got to let it settle on the inside of you. You've got to spend some time dealing with it and meditating it and letting it take place in your soul and your spirit, to at work in your soul and draw it out of your spirit so you can really begin to understand what it's all about. So the only thing greater than the Word of God is the revelation of that Word. And then he went on and he said some things about revelation. And I've never heard of this before, and I thought, this is so unique. And when I thought about it, it's true. When you get revelation, and the reason revelation is so strong and so powerful is revelation destroys fear. When you have a revelation of the Word of God, there's a boldness, there's a confidence, there's an assurance that comes on you that you just know. It's going to be okay. You don't work it up. You don't get it by works, but yet there's works. You do things that you don't even think that you're doing, and people will come to you, "Well, how'd you do that? How'd you? It's like, I don't know. I didn't do anything. So, well, yes, you did. And they can tell you what you did, but you weren't aware of it because the revelation destroys fear. When you start walking in the power of that revelation, fear is not an issue. It just doesn't exist because you're walking in a revelation. And I think sometimes as Christians that we don't walk in what we know because we really don't have a revelation of it. And so we're fearful of stepping out and doing what we know is the right thing to do, and fear of doing it for the persecution that will come. And the problem is we don't have a real revelation. We've got an experience, but we don't have a real revelation to break down that fear that keeps us from being confident in that Word working. You can see it in how we pray. Well, you know, the Bible says we need to pray like this. Okay, but we don't pray with revelation. Because when you know that God has heard our prayers and we have the things that we ask of, if we know that God has heard us, that'll change your prayer life. You know, that'll just change because you know you've got it. And once you pray, you know, I don't have to have 40 sermons anymore telling me that, well, you pray once and believe that you've got it. Why? Because I prayed and I believed I got it. Because you're walking in the revelation of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? The second thing he said was revelation produces stimulation. And I like that. Revelation produces stimulation. And he used the example of the upper room. When they were in the upper room, they got stimulated. I mean, when they got the revelation of the Holy Spirit on them, they got stimulated and they fell out. And everybody thought they were drunk. And Peter says, "We're not drunk like you think." You know, I mean, all of a sudden, Peter, that was hiding in the shadows, you know, there's a boldness that comes on him and a confidence that he never had, even though he was a bold man and in your face. But there was a confidence that he never, ever had before, that people couldn't put him down anymore. And he got stimulated. And one of the curious things he said about it, it's like a drug addict. You know, we get stimulated by revelation. And the drug addict, every day he's got to get a shot. Every day he's got to go back and get the same thing. And so we ought to be so stimulated that every day we've got to go back and get a revelation. Every day we've got to go back and touch it again. Every day we've got to go back. Lord, I need revelation. I need deeper revelation. Because there's an excitement about it. There's a stimulation that you get from revelation that you don't get any other way. And sometimes we forget about that. You know, when I think about God said to us in prayer some time ago, he said, "You need to return to your first love." Well, okay, what's my first love? It's like, it was a stimulation. It was a stimulation. We got the hold of the Word of God, and that Word began to beat in our heart and began to become real. And boy, there was a stimulation. And boy, fear, we didn't care what anybody said about us. Bless God, we were just going for it because we were fear-free and we were stimulated. And man, you can't stop anybody when they're like that. The thought just came to me I don't know if you've ever heard the story of how the .45 pistol was developed, but it was in the Philippines when we were over there, and the local natives, when they would attack, they would chew some drugs. It was a real powerful narcotic. And then they'd do their thing, and they'd get all revved up and everything. And then when they would attack, they would use machetes because they didn't have weapons. And when they would attack the soldiers and the troops and the people, that you could shoot them, and they'd be dead, and they'd still come and cut you, kill you with the machete, because we didn't have any weapons powerful enough to stop them. So they developed the .45 because that was the only thing that when they shot the people, it stopped them. You know, once you got hit with the .45, you didn't come on with your machete. It stopped you, and you fell in your place, or you fell backwards. So they had to develop a weapon powerful enough to overcome the stimulation of the drugs. And we need to get stimulated on the Word of God and on the revelation of the Word of God, that when the enemy comes with his .45, it isn't big enough to stop us. Amen. I've been thinking a lot about this, but several years ago, the Lord, and he still brings this up occasionally. David said, "Lord, you've trained my hands for war." I don't like that coming from a pacifist background. It confuses me. But Lord, you train my hands for war, because we are in a war. We are in a struggle, and if you don't watch it, you'll get just kind of meek and mild and laid back, and you forget that you're in the struggle. And so you get defeated because you've lost the revelation of who you are in Jesus Christ. Well, in Zechariah chapter 4:6, it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." See, it's by his Spirit, it's by his revelation, it's by his understanding that the stimulation, that this fearlessness comes from. It's not because we've just pumped ourselves up. It's not because we've just are going through a whole lot of stuff. It's because of the Spirit of the Lord, not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, we need an awakening. We need an awakening. We need to wake ourselves out of our sleep, out of the darkness and the spirit of death. Now, an awakening is an explosion of revelation. It's not just everybody going to church. Yeah. Excuse me. An awakening is an explosion of revelation. And it must go beyond hearing and doing. It must be based in revelation. It's got to be based on it. It's got to be centered in that. Now I want to just show you a few things. I never thought about it this way till I was meditating this, but Jesus led an awakening. You know, when I think of awakening, I think of Jonathan Edwards. I think of, you know, the first great awakening, second great awakening. I think about Wales. I think about, you know, different things like that. But it hit me, Jesus led an awakening. Now think about this. To look at this, Jesus led an awakening, but he was the only one that had any revelation. But he led an awakening. Now, this is important because Jesus was able to tap into a desire for freedom in the people. He came at the right moment, at the right time. But nobody had the revelation but him. He was all by his little lonesome out there. I mean, the Bible says Jesus knew the hearts of all men and trusted himself to none of them. I'll bet not. When you've got a revelation, you can't go along. Well, what do you think about this? You know, you don't want other people's opinion to taint the revelation of God that he's given to you. So Jesus didn't take counsel with anybody. And he would rebuke the disciples when they started taking on counsel of other people. He'd rebuke the Pharisees and the scribes. He said, "You reason among yourselves." No. You've got to go to the Word of God. You got to read this. You know, he had guys come to him late at night. "Well, what do you think about this Jesus? What is this born again stuff? How can a man be born again?" He said, "Oh, Nick, you've got to understand this, man." He said, "There is a revelation here." And Nick walked, "I don't get it." The rich young ruler that came, "What must I do to enter the kingdom of heaven?" "Well, you know, you got to do all these things." And the richer young ruler went away unhappy, went away sad, because he didn't get the revelation. But Jesus had the revelation, and it didn't matter to him that nobody else had it. He just went out and preached the gospel. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the prison doors, to make the blind to see, the lame to walk, to release the prisoners." And what did they do? They tried to kill him. Now, most ministries would stop right there. "I've had enough of this." I mean, when I was sharing a little bit with Debbie, we had a person when we were in the fire hall, and they said, "I want to lead praise and worship. I felt God's laid it on my heart to lead praise and worship. He said, well, great. You know, they practice. Oh, it's going to be so great. They thought, oh, I'm going to lead praise and worship. It's going to be so cool because everybody just will worship. And, oh, there's such a move of God. So the first Sunday that they led praise and worship, and she actually stood on the platform and looked at everybody. When it was over, she said, I will never do that again. Absolutely no way. You're not getting me back up on that platform. No way. I'm not looking at those people any longer. I am not going to do this. It's like, man, if a little bit of, you know, I mean, people yawn during praise and worship. They stretch. They check their watches, check their iPad, clip their nails. I mean, we've seen it all. They read a book. You know, well, what's this that you bought at the store? And they're working on their shopping list. I mean, all kinds of things go on during praise and worship. And if you let those things move you, you are not going to have a move of God.
That's right.
You got to learn to press through.
Yeah.
And it's like we are so easily dissuaded from the revelation we thought we had. God's called me to lead praise and worship, and it doesn't go the way that you thought it would go. And well, I quit this. I'm not doing that again. Has anybody ever had a disappointment like that where you stepped out in faith believing that God's put this in my heart, and after one time say, enough of this, I'm not doing it? Kids ministry is one thing. My Lord, you've got to be gifted to minister to kids. I'm telling you, you've got to be gifted to minister to youth. I'm telling you, I've done it. You've got to be gifted. I mean, those kids will test you and try you. They stimulate you, but not always in the right way. I mean, sometimes you just, you know, you want to go to heaven tonight? I mean, you know, you just wonder about it. But there's a gifting. But I'm telling you, when you are anointed, when you are called, when you are appointed, when you have a revelation, genuine, not just a being excited, but a revelation, you will not be persuaded to get out. Because you will stick through the hard times because you know that you know that you know that what you know is real. You can change the hearts and lives of people. And you know you're going to lose some along the way. But oh, that one. Oh, that one that makes it. Oh, hallelujah. You will talk about them for the rest of your life. I mean, they are that jewel in your crown. Someone got it. And all the others, you know, you can cry about them and weep about them, but they begin to fade. But that one, oh, they caught the message. Hallelujah. See, revelation set Jesus apart. And he had a revelation of the kingdom of God. It wasn't just any revelation. He got the revelation. I mean, it was the revelation of the kingdom of God. And he preached it everywhere he went. And revelation of the right time. So there's more than just having a revelation, but the revelation of the right time led Jesus to John the Baptist to be baptized. It was revelation that told Jesus that. He wasn't looking at the calendar and said, well, I've turned 30 today. I guess I might as well go get myself baptized. You know, it was a revelation. The Father spoke to him and says, now's the time. And he obeyed the revelation. He was stimulated to do something. And he didn't have fear. Here you are 30 years old. And you know what all the people say? Well, Jesus was an old man because the lifespan in the Bible was only about 25 or 28 years old. People didn't live any longer than that. Well, you got to understand how they figure up lifespans. You know, our lifespan right now in America, I think what is men is just under 80, and I think the women are about 82. But, you know, that takes in all the children that die young and all the people that die in auto accidents and all this. So when they say, well, the lifespan in Jesus' age was only maybe around 30 years, so Jesus was an old man. He wasn't an old man. He was 30. He was 30. Oh, he was an old man. No, he wasn't. There were a whole bunch of people 30. There were a whole bunch of people 60 when he was 30. I mean, there's people of all ages like there are all the time, every time. Anywhere you go, you find people of all kinds of ages. But we somehow got this idea that Jesus was an old man. You know, no, Moses was old at 80 when he got the revelation. You know, that's old. And he lived to 120. So Jesus wasn't old. You know, say, well, he had to be similar. I can see Jesus walking along with a cane. Woo, glory. I got the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. No, he didn't do that. But we think about it sometimes because we don't understand things. I'm having a little bit of fun. But Jesus, at the right time of the revelation, led Jesus to go get baptized. Now, I say that to say this. We see an awakening as a mass move. We see it as sweeping a nation. We see it just as a whole group of people at one time. And I think part of the reason we see it this way is because we don't want to have to stand out of the crowd. We don't want to have to be different. We want to settle in. We want to be comfortable. We want to be surrounded by all that's comfortable so that when the mass move comes, when the awakening comes, we can sit back and say, I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming. But we are to usher it in, not just announce it when it arrives. Okay? We are to usher it in. Jesus had an awakening of one, and he shook the world. Now, I want you to understand this. When Jesus had this great awakening, I guess you could call this maybe the first great awakening, but anyway, it just came to me. But you've got to understand, Rome still ruled. Rome was a world power. Rome still occupied Israel. It didn't change. Nothing altered. Israel's government did not change. The priesthood wasn't moved by the preaching of Jesus. The crowds came and left. They didn't stay along with Jesus. They cheered him on Friday, and then they yelled, "Crucify him." So crowds come and go. So if you want to be part of the crowd, you better be careful what crowd you want to be a part of, because crowds can change real quickly. Even the 70 left them. Eventually, even the 12 left them. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he was all alone. But he had an awakening. It didn't bother him that he was going to be crucified. He knew about it. But the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him. How do you get joy knowing you're going to be crucified? He had a revelation. He had an understanding that you can kill this body, but it won't stop me. There's a song I want sung at my funeral, if the Lord doesn't come back. And it looks like he's coming back sooner than I expected. But but if he doesn't come back by the time I go, there's a song by Kenneth Copeland. It says, ain't nobody gonna hold this, or ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. It's a jazzy number. And it's like, I don't care if there's nobody in the audience. I want that sung because I'm going to be dancing. Okay, but Jesus had that hope. He had that revelation. He kept telling his disciples, they're going to beat me and they're going to kill me. But on the third day, listen, on the third day, I'm going to rise again. So it doesn't matter what they do to me. I'm telling you this so that your faith will fail not. I'm telling you this so you'll understand that when it happens, and when it happened and they didn't understand, not till after the resurrection, not till after Jesus began to show himself to them, but Jesus had an awakening. Now, when we think of an awakening, we think of John Edwards. But when John Edwards began to preach and began, the awakening was a surprise to him. He wasn't preaching necessarily for an awakening, but at the right moment, at the right time, because a nation stood ready. And when the nation stood ready and they began to preach some of these things, and it wasn't just one message, it was a culmination of lots of ministers, lots of pastors, lots of evangelists traveling the country. When the nation was ready and they heard this message, it stimulated people because they got a revelation. This is for now. This is for today. This is talking to our lives. But it didn't happen instantly. It had been preached in the pulpits in the colonies since 1630. It had been preached for a long time. And when they came over, you've got to understand that these guys had experienced what we call the Enlightenment back in the 1500s. I mean, they had rediscovered the Bible. There was a move on an intellectual curiosity. There was a scientific move on. I mean, things were growing and expanding. They were breaking out of old shells and old ways of thinking. But not only had they known the Enlightenment, they also knew the persecution that went with it. And so when the awakening hit the United States, they knew the excitement. They knew the barriers that could be broken and torn down. They knew the effect that this new freedom, this new word of God could have on their lives. But they also understand it comes with a price, because many of them had fled Europe for persecution. Many of them knew people that had been put to death because they believed the scripture, because they had Bible studies in their home. They knew this. And so when they got the revelation, it broke that power of fear that held them back, and it stimulated them to new heights of heroism and new heights of being willing and able to commit themselves. Think about the soldiers in Valley Forge. No shoes. Because sometimes, I can't even imagine this, they would cook their shoes to eat the leather, hoping there was some nutrition in it to keep them alive. I mean, the colonies around or the towns around, some of them would send some food, but people died of starvation at Valley Forge. And yet, many people left, but there were many soldiers that stayed through Valley Forge. Why? Why? There's no battles to be fought. We're just out in the snow with no shoes, with cloth wrapped around their feet so they won't lose their toes. And they're out there doing drills and learning how to fight and combat. And wouldn't it be easier to just go home? Your wife, your kids are waiting for you. But they had a revelation. And that revelation overcame all those other desires until they stayed, until they learned what they needed to learn. They knew the enlightenment, but they knew the persecution. The colonists knew both of them, and they were ready to take on the consequences of an awakening. Now, we live in a different day. We live not in the day of the colonies so much of 1776, but we live more like in the days of Jesus, of where it may or may not be a mass move, but we can't wait on the crowds to catch up with us. We've got to be out in front. Jesus awakening died on the cross, and then came the resurrection. First, two women believed. They came to the tomb. Two women believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. And they had the stimulation to go back and tell the 12, the 11, that we saw Jesus. And do you think they were happy? He said, "We don't believe you." I mean, these two women just got an awakening. "We saw Jesus. He's alive." You ladies, it's too early in the morning. What are you women on? What's going on with you?" Then Jesus appeared to the 12. Then it finally grew to about 500, because 500 watched Jesus ascend up to heaven. Could you imagine the one that says, "I've got to go to the grocery, I can't make the meeting"? I mean, you know, there was a price to be paid. And the 500 stood there and they watched Jesus ascend into heaven. What I'm trying to say is the awakening grew slowly. But then all of a sudden on the day of Pentecost, it broke open. 40 days after they watched Jesus ascend into heaven, 3,000 men were born again on that day. Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, by the spirit of revelation. Peter got up and preached a sermon that he could not have preached 2 days earlier. He was in their face. He said, "This Jesus that you crucified has been raised from the dead. And there is forgiveness of sin in his name. For you thought you were crucifying him, but he is the Son of God. And he bore our sins and bore our failures. And anyone who calls on his name," he's preaching that you killed him, but there's forgiveness for you that killed him. Because God's not angry with you, and there's salvation. And he preached that. He's hiding in the upper room. That's what I believe. Even in the upper room, they're still hiding. You know, when the knock comes at the door, they're all in fear about what's coming. Well, that's how the church is. We'll preach it among ourselves, but what would happen if what we preach and what we believe got outside the walls of the church? Would we still stand for what we say we believe in? Do we have enough revelation that we can take the flak, that we'll take the persecution? Or will we fold and bend and say, I never knew him. Yeah, I went to that church, but I never really knew Jesus. No, I'm not one of them. I attend, but I'm not one of them. after Peter began to preach, they got threats. We shared out of Acts 5 this morning how they sought how they might kill them. I mean, this is serious stuff. Not just make it difficult on them. They were actually going to kill these people, and Paul did that. But even threats in jail couldn't stop the disciples because they now had a revelation. Something broke through that fear. Something stimulated them. We must obey God and not man. It was an awakening. But it didn't come easy. It didn't come without a cost. And even during the awakening, there were still hard times, but the guys had a revelation. And they could not be stopped. And within just a few short years, it is shaking the foundations of the mightiest empire in the world because people are worshiping a new king. Now, at this autumn prayer meeting of Billy Brim, she prophesied, the 28th, evening of the 28th when she prophesied. And I want to share you, because I think these are important with what we're talking about. Prophecy was this: you must come to the place, fill all of me. Fill all of me. So we've got to come to that place with our revelation of God, to where we just say, God, fill all of me. Not a part, not a little bit, but fill all of me. And then she went on to say, things are about to be made right. There will be a collision. We've heard some about some of these things. There will be a collision, but when you awake, things will be right. I like that. It cannot be pushed to another day. You will tap the power to have what you say, for you have been prepared for this very day. God's been preparing. God's been working. God's been setting everything in order, but we can't wait on the crowds. If there's going to be a revival, if there's going to be an awakening, it's got to start with us. She went on to say, she went on to say, and these are all by prophecy, by the word of the Lord, there is about to be a storm in the desert that will do great harm in the enemy's camp. I have no idea what that means, but it excites me. Sandstorm, I don't know, but it's just, I'm looking to the desert. I want to see if there's going to be something happening over there. And the final thing that really impressed me, she said that manifestations are about to take place, and the things that looked strange will begin to look natural. For now is the time for demonstration of the Spirit and power. Things that used to look strange are going to look natural. Why? Because there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why is there an outpouring of the Holy Spirit? Because we have a revelation that we walk in, and as we walk in that revelation, God can do signs and wonders. God can pour himself out where there's a people that will walk in the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Not by might, not by power, not by our will, not by all of our fancy teaching and understanding and seminary training and all that. It's going to come by revelation. I want to pray for us and just pray for increased revelation, that we really get a revelation that will break any fear that we have and overcome that. We had a little bit of a test of that this morning, just of fear. But at the same time, like, we need not only to get rid of the fear, we need to get stimulated. We need to think that this depends on me. If this thing's going to happen, it's going to happen because I'm obedient to God, because I'm walking in I've heard the word, I'm a doer of the word, but I've got revelation of the word. And fear has no hold over me. And I'm stimulated to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, God. Praise you, Father. God, we praise you, God. We worship you, Lord. We open up our hearts, God. Father, we ask you to forgive us of unbelief, of fear, of not pursuing the things that you've set into our heart. But God, we also come to you and we ask you, fill us. Fill all of me. Fill all parts, all compartments of us, God. Fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Fill us, God, with a revelation. Father, we come against fear and we come against lackadaisiness, that we would walk in the power of your might, stirred by your revelation, that, Lord, there is nothing, there is no power in heaven or earth that can come against us and succeed. No weapon can prosper because we have a revelation of who we are in you, but, Lord, we have a revelation of who you are in us. Lord, that we will walk in the things of the Spirit of God, and we will not back down from those things that you have revealed to us. For it is life to those who hear it, and it will change their lives. It will set them free. It will release them, Lord, because of what you've shown to us. So, God, we receive you afresh right now. Enter in, God. Come upon us, Father. Fill us. Consume us, Lord, like a fire that burns up all the chaff and all the residue. Lord, let us burn for you, that people would be attracted to the flame and they would see that we are a bush on fire that is not destroyed. God, that they would have life through the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. God bless you.